First John chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 18. Trusting Jesus, that is all. There isn't anything else. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, the one who created us. But not everybody believes that anymore. John spoke of those days. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we have an understanding that it's the last days of the last days. Lord, we see all those things coming together in the world that all of your prophets had foretold many 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, some as recently as John a couple thousand years ago. And Lord, exactly as you foretold, we see it come to pass before our very eyes. Lord, we know that you've written your word as an admonition, but also as a warning to us. Dear Lord, we just pray that those that would be here this morning would understand that salvation is not in a creed, it's not in a denomination, it's not in a ritual like baptism, but Lord, it's simply trusting you. Lord, that we would understand this morning that salvation is a personal relationship that's entered into by simply believing the record that you gave of your Son. Lord, help us to understand that this morning. Those that are saved, we pray that this would be an exhortation. Those that are not, that they would listen carefully to the true gospel message from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I pointed out last time we got together, finally the mask is off. Now the Protestants are no longer saying that God is dead, or if he isn't, he's irrelevant. Now we've got the Archbishop of Canterbury saying that Christian doctrine is offensive to the Muslims. Again, may I say, do you think? Do you think? Every message of God is offensive not just to the Muslims, but the whole human race. The first thing that Adam did when he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden was run and hide under the trees. God came and said, "Where are you, Adam?" He knew very well where Adam was. But you know, God doesn't coerce us. He's given us a degree of freedom, and with that freedom, a degree of responsibility, and he still calls out today. Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, where are you? He still says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool and white as snow. I'll wash away every blot and every stain, but you've got to do it my way, not your way. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of one of the biggest religions in all the world. You can do it his way if you want. You can say that the words of Jesus are offensive to somebody, and so therefore we ought to shut up and not tell anybody. But then if you're a Christian, have you ceased to be an ambassador? God gave to those that believe the gospel the ministry of reconciliation. And as I've said so many times before, it's a wonderful thing. He could have commissioned the angels to come and tell the story of Calvary. But he didn't. He left it to us who believe to do that. He made us His ambassadors and gave to us the gospel message, that message of reconciliation. For God says to all the world, be ye reconciled unto me, because I'm already reconciled to you. That's what Calvary was. You see, sin is really not the issue anymore. The world religions likes to deal with sin. This is sin, and that's not sin. That's bad. The other is good. Isn't that exactly what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said to her, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And people have been taking up the question of what's good and what's bad ever since. Everybody has an opinion on the subject. But as one wag once said, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. In the end, it doesn't matter what we as human beings think. What it really comes down to is, what does God think? Because whether you want to believe it or not, He's running this place. And whether you want to believe it or not, He's the one that will be the final judge and arbiter. Now, you can choose to believe the record that God gave of His Son. And that record is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by Him. Not the Archbishop of Canterbury, and not Mohammed. There's only one way of salvation, there's not two. And you know, people don't like that. How does religion thrive in the world? It's really simple, folks. How did the Muslim religion get to be as big as it is? How did the Roman Catholic religion get to be as big as it is? How did denominational Baptists get to be as big as they are? You do know that the Southern Baptists are the largest denomination in the United States, don't you? You didn't know that. Well, you know it now. That's why every politician is out to get their vote. You've got to make up your mind. The reason that religion is so successful in the world, and you won't find any place in the world where there isn't religion. Religion is successful because it tells human beings what they want to hear. I can come to God by my own program. I can provide for my own salvation. I can climb the rungs of my denominational ladder, and when I get to the top, I'm going to go to heaven. If I've got a really good religion, I might make it even if I don't quite make it to the top rung. People love that. It's pride. I'm not a sinner. All those other people, they're sinners. I try to do the best I can. I try to do more good things than I do bad things. And you know, when it all shakes out in the end, if I've done more good than bad, I get to go to heaven. No, you don't. Sorry. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know what that means? Absolutely, perfectly sinless. That's tall order. Oh, that doesn't mean sinless from today on. That means sinless from the moment that you were born. You see, God doesn't have any erasers on His pencil. He knows every sin that every one of us has ever committed, and He's got them all recorded. Trust me on this. Maybe you joined a religion when you were 10 years old, 20, 30. On your deathbed. What are you going to do with the sins that you did yesterday? You think God's forgot about that? What about the day before? Do you think that God is a half-senile old man that's sitting in a rocking chair in some corner of heaven? Just benevolently saying, oh, they're okay, they're a little misguided, but here's a great cosmic rug, I'll just sweep all their sins under it. That's pretty soft. If God lets you get away with it, He'll have to apologize to Adolf Hitler, won't He? You know, we don't think things through sometimes. If anybody has ever committed one sin, the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, I don't know how much more clear-cut you can get than that. And you know the Scripture says in another place, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none that does righteousness, no, not one. If you can accept yourself from God's no, not one, help yourself. It's a free country. I love a country where you're free to believe whatever you want to. Let the denominations preach their doctrine. Just don't get in my way when I want to preach the Bible. Deal? No, with some religions it's not a deal. If I was in a Muslim country preaching what I'm preaching today, they'd have my head for it, wouldn't they? What a great decision is incumbent upon us. Let me tell you, folks, the decision will determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, and it's right in your lap. As that sinks in, let me give you the gospel. Oh, it's going to take 2 hours. No, it won't even take 2 minutes. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, God understood that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God knew that the whole human race was estranged from Him, and God knew that the whole human race couldn't do a single thing to build a bridge back to Him. If there was ever going to be a restoration of the relationship between man and God, God was going to have to do it. He was going to have to take the initiative. He was going to have to build the bridge, and He did. And He did it in such a way that His word stands true. The wages of sin is death. But consider this proposition. What if somebody was willing to die for you? How would that work? You know, as recently as the Civil War, if you didn't want to go serve, you could hire somebody else to go in your place. If you got whacked, you lived. That's a pretty good deal. That person died in your place. We hear stories of heroism even today. Somebody rolls a grenade into your tent. Somebody that loves his buddies more than he loves himself falls on the grenade, takes the rap for everybody else in the kill radius of that device. Stories of heroism like that are pretty common. But you know, there's no human hero that can blot out your sin. There's no other human being that can take the rap for you, because your problem is a sin problem, and it's between you and God, and nobody can get in between you and God. God knows that. But the Scripture said that God loves us so much that He wasn't willing to give us up. Is that wonderful or what? A bunch of sinners waving our wicked fists in His face, saying that He doesn't exist. Using His name as a curse word and an epithet. Jesus Christ did what I just described a number of heroes have done, only He is capable of doing it for you because He is God. And He's capable of doing it for you because He also became a man. You see, it's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. Jesus Christ as a human being died on the cross of Calvary and bore the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we get the idea that He only forgave this Christian sin. No, He forgave yours too. The question is whether or not you're going to accept that. That's the question. You know, people have an old saying, you can go to hell for lying same as you can for stealing. Sounds good, but it isn't true. You don't go to hell for lying or stealing. You go to hell because you won't receive the record that God gave of His Son. That you won't believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That you won't put your faith and trust in Him instead of some religion or some denomination. Or your own good works. That's why people go to hell, and it's still there, and it's still hot. And it has an endless appetite. It's never satisfied, and it's never full. And you know, some preachers like to preach on hell like they're almost glad some folks are going there. But God's not. The Scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish. The Scripture says that judgment is God's strange work. Why do you think He's put it off so long? Look what's been going on in this world for the last 2,000 years. He's put it off because He's waiting for you. But someday the roll call of His family will be complete. And then, Katie, bar the door. They went out from us. No, I haven't forgot the Scripture that I read. I wanted to make this Scripture seem so horrifying. How could it be that some people, knowing the truth, would turn their back on it and saying, I want to go to hell. I will not believe God. I don't care what He's done. And you're thinking, how could somebody be so hard-headed? If you're not saved and you're hearing this message and you're not listening, you are. Oh, but I'm a religious person. Do you realize that religion has damned more souls to hell than anything else I can think of on the planet? Oh, it's because they're always starting wars. No, it's because they're teaching that there's some way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if it's some so-called Christian religion that is teaching you that if you'll get baptized as a baby and then you'll get confirmed and you'll do this and you'll do that and you keep all of our rules, then you're going to go to heaven. That's as damnable a thing as anything else that's ever existed in the world. In fact, I think the devil gets a particular joy. He gets his jollies by seeing just how close he can let somebody get to the truth and yet end up in hell. It's a spiritual game of chicken, and I think he really loves to play it. Because there's a lot of religions that are about that close to the truth. But I'll tell you what, if you miss heaven by a millimeter, you've missed it completely. They went out from us. Verse number 18 again. Little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist, that single one that the world's waiting for today, the one that is going to lead the whole world in rebellion against God. And guess who his trusted lieutenants are going to be? The one world church. You see, the Antichrist has a sidekick. He's called the false prophet. Guess what he heads up? All of the world's religions. They finally listened to Reginald Denny. Can't we all just get along? All the world's religions come together under the banner of the Antichrist. Why do you think they call him an Antichrist? Because he's against Christ. He's coming. Verse number 18 goes on to say, even now there are many antichrists. The word antichrist simply means against Christ, or somebody that says and teaches doctrine that's contrary to what Christ teaches. This book is what Christ teaches. Anybody that contradicts the Scripture is a liar, or else God is a liar. It's a free country. You get to make up your own mind about that. But either the Bible is true and the world is a liar, or the Bible is false and the world's telling you the truth. Let me ask you a question. All the truth that the world has been telling you, how's it been working? Huh? Peace is just busting out all over the place, isn't it? We live in a world that cries peace, peace, but there is no peace. And there won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But there are still antichrists running around teaching that there's some other way of salvation other than the simple gospel that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And all you've got to do is trust Him. Simply trusting. Trusting Jesus, that is all. You don't need a church, and you don't need a priest, and you don't need a preacher, you don't need me, you don't need Uncle Fred. You just need to believe what God said about Himself. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would put your faith and your trust in Him and not yourself or some religion, then you'd have everlasting life. And you'd know it. That's the only way you're ever going to have peace. Verse number 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. You know, it's confusing to know what's the truth and what isn't the truth. I can remember when I was growing up, I didn't even hear the gospel and come to Christ till I was 30 years old, and I'd done a lot of thinking up to that point. I used to look out at the churches and say, there are so many of them, which one is right? They all claim to be telling the truth. Boy, have I come a long ways. Most of them are lying. Very few are telling the truth. But how would you know the difference? How would you know the difference? You know, I think some people actually think, as the Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everybody knows in their heart it's coming, don't they? When I stand in the dock in front of God, I'll just say, well, there were so many churches out there, I didn't know which one was true. You might as well enter an insanity plea as try that one. What's the most published book in all the world? Yeah, the Bible. It's published in almost every language of the whole earth. You can go anywhere in the world and find a Bible in the native tongue of the people that live there. Well, I didn't know which one was right. Can you imagine God saying, why didn't you just try reading the letter that I wrote to you? I mean, it opens with the words, in the beginning, God. Oh, but I've been watching the History Channel, and it says that the Bible is a collection of fallacy and myth. No, the History Channel is a collection of fallacy and myth. Well, I listen to our doctor preacher stand in the pulpit and say that God is dead. Well, you got to make up your mind. God says that He's eternal. God says that there is no other. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Well, I guess I'll go join the church of Satan then, because it looks like Satan's winning out against God in this world, whoever God is. Go ahead. By the time he's thrown into the lake of fire where you are, it won't come as a surprise anymore. You want to live for him? You go down with him. It's up to you. What do you want to believe? You know, the Muslims can force you to get down on your prayer rug and face Mecca 5 times a day. But God rigged it so they can't change your heart. Religion can be forced on somebody, but it won't change your heart. Did you ever hear that old saying? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Did you ever hear that saying? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The world has a whole lot of sayings about that. What it comes down to is you will ultimately be responsible for whether or not you'll believe God and His Word, because you're going to stand before Him and give an account. It's just that simple. But you know, there's a lot of people out there that want to believe that there is no God. I'm glad that in our wisdom, mankind has set aside a special day for them. April 1st is National Atheists Day. You've probably heard that before. Nobody will coerce you. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm not standing here threatening you with fire and brimstone. You're the one that's responsible. You're threatening your own soul if you refuse to believe that the record that God gave of His Son. Don't accuse me. I'm just here as an ambassador with a message that you are reconciled to God, and now it's up to you to accept that reconciliation. That's all I'm doing. And if I've made you afraid to go to hell, 3 cheers for me. You ought to be. It's a place where they go in, but they never come out. Purgatory is the fiction of religion. Limbo is the fiction of religion. There are only 2 destinations, heaven or hell. And you get to choose. How fair is that? Now you got to make up your mind. John is saying, we stick with the Bible. But there's a whole lot of people that haven't. They've gone out and believed some other concoction of the vanities of their own mind. They've cooked up religion after religion after religion. And I don't care what religion it is, even the so-called Baptist religion, it won't get you to heaven. It's man-made. Baptists started out preaching the same gospel that I'm preaching to you this morning. A lot of them have departed from it. It's the Word of God. It's what you believe about the record that God gave of His Son that will determine where you spend eternity. You can't blame that on somebody else. You can't say, well, I didn't know that some of these people departed from the Bible. I didn't know that some of these denominations have gone so haywire that they're preaching every kind of a fable except the gospel. I didn't know that. Well, you could have known it. John told you 2,000 years ago this was going to happen. He told you 2,000 years ago that there'd be people that would leave true Christianity and true biblical doctrine and would go preach Arminianism or Calvinism or any other kind of heresy. And there'd be people following them. But you don't have to. You can't say that you weren't warned. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Who loves you, baby? Huh? You think when you put the money in an envelope and send it to Benny Hinn or one of those other televangelists that they're actually going to pray for you? Did you think that? Who loves you, baby? Every human being is selfish. They love themselves. Me first. And to hell with everybody else. Jesus Christ loves you personally. personally. Did you know that because he's God, he's omniscient? That's one of those $10 theological words that means he knows everything! Everything that happened yesterday and the day before? Why, he was there when he created the world. Imagine that. He remembers that too. Before you were ever born, God knew you personally. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. You are the special object of his love. You stop and think about this. Jesus Christ didn't come to save the devil. The gospel won't work for the devil because he's not a human being. He's not a man. Jesus didn't come as an angel so he could die to save the devil. He didn't come as an angel so he could die to save the demons. They're going to get what they deserve. Jesus Christ became a man so that he could save mankind and ladykind. Isn't that kind? Is the love of Jesus Christ for you as a human being unrequited? Some of the movies that sell the most tickets at the box office are about unrequited love. I loved her, but she never loved me. She loved him, but he never loved her. That strikes something in our hearts, doesn't it? And we always want to look at the guy that throws away the girl or the girl that deserts the guy. What a heel. What a cat. What a rat. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to suffer and die for you personally. You stop and think about that. Salvation is a personal relationship between you and your Creator. Your Creator became a human being and he suffered the most ignominious things in his life. The Scripture says he was despised and rejected of men. When he came into the world, they had no room for him in the inn. He was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave cloths. He didn't come into this world to live like you and I do. He came in this world to die so that you and I might have eternal life. He loved you that much. Are you going to cast him off? It's your choice. But you're going to have to tell God why. Because you're going to stand in front of him someday and you're going to give an answer. And I'll tell you what, if you leave this room or you leave this life unsaved, I just became the greatest enemy that you ever had because I just made you responsible for what the Scripture says. You can't say you didn't know, not after today. So you better think long and hard about that. Am I ready to stand before God? What am I going to say when he says, "Why didn't you believe me?" Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have this message directly from your hand. And Lord, there are many that try to say that it isn't true, that it's been translated into oblivion. Lord, if you are powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth, what fools we would be to think that you couldn't preserve your word to every generation. Lord, there are doubtless decisions that need to be made here this morning. I pray for those that have never put their faith and trust in you, but they're trusting in something else, be it one of the world's religions, be it their own good works, whatever it might be. I pray that you'd show them that what they're really saying by that is that your death means nothing to them, that your reconciliation means nothing to them. And Lord, they're scorning you and rejecting you, for that's truly what it is. And Lord, those that are saved, there are so many voices in the world saying so many different things, but you've given us who know you an ambassadorship. You've given every one of us that know you the ministry of reconciliation, the message of the gospel. Lord, encourage us to use it this morning. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen.